Now, we've been doing a series in the last few months looking at a number of things. We have considered important questions like, what is conversion? What is assurance? How can someone know that they've been converted? How can we know that we've become a Christian? How can we know that we're right with God? We've looked at the significance of the death and of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've looked at the absolute necessity of the new birth, being born again, not in the sense that is commonly understood, but in a biblical sense. That is, the sense whereby God changes the heart of a sinner, brings that sinner to new life, and creates in them the image of Jesus Christ. And we've begun to consider a series following on from this. How then should we live in the light of this? If this is true of us, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we know in our hearts the forgiveness of our sins, if we have a hope of heaven, and we've seen that hope means a happy certainty which we have yet to receive, if these things are true of us, then how should we live? How should we behave? How should these things affect us? Or are they merely like arithmetic? We know that 1 + 1 = 2, but it doesn't really affect the way in which we live. We know that there was a man in history called Henry VIII. We know that he existed. We know that he did certain things. But it affects our lives not one jot, whether he lived or not. Doesn't affect us. Indeed, there are children today in schools who've never heard of Henry VIII, which we might say is appalling, but it doesn't affect the way in which they live. How should we live if these things are true of us, if we have been converted and know the forgiveness of sins in our hearts? We believe that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and on the third day was raised from the dead. That we know that we have come from death to life and have experienced the new birth. How then should we live? We've seen that first of all, a person should live on the basis of gratitude. Gratitude to God for what he has done for us in Christ. Seeing that we are what we are, that we are delivered from sin and death and hell, because of what Christ has done, someone else, then we should be humble. How can we be proud and boastful and say, but I'm better than they are? If we've really seen ourselves as the sinners that we are, we can never be proud again. Rather, we should be humble. We should never say that I'm better than someone else, but always consider others better than we are. We've seen how we should give. Giving measures our gratitude to God, not the absolute amount of how much we give, because then it would mean that someone who has hundreds of thousands of pounds in the bank and can give tens of thousands of pounds to God and to his work is more grateful than the person who lives on a pittance and can only put a few pennies or a few pounds into the box. No, rather it is the degree to which you give and the attitude with which you give. So if you have a small amount of money but give 50% of it, then even though it may only be a few pounds, you are giving far more in the eyes of God and showing more gratitude than the person who gives 10,000 pounds and yet is only giving a few percent. We've seen also that Christians are those who rejoice in hope, that even in the face of persecution they can rejoice because of what God has done in their souls, because they are grateful to God for what he's done. And even when they're thrown to the lions, as the early Christians were, they can rejoice because of what God has done in their hearts. So they can rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We've seen that a Christian is someone who is a terminator of evil. They return no man evil for evil, When someone curses you, you do not turn around and curse them back, but rather you bless them, you pray for them, and you seek to do them good. But the world doesn't understand this. The world thinks we're crazy. But that's what God does to all men. Does not God send his Son and rain upon the just and the unjust? God is good and kind to all men, even though most men hate him and despise him. Yet God is good to them, and we are to be like God. And then we saw last time that in our dealings with the state, we have responsibilities to the state to obey the laws of the land and to pay our taxes, to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. However, we saw also that before that we must render to God the things that are God's. And great mistakes can be made if we seek to obey the state when the state tells us to do things that God has forbidden. And if necessary, we must disobey the laws of the land if the Bible tells us to do otherwise. And I'll give you an example I was reading about only yesterday. Glasgow City Council has now passed a bylaw which forbids the preaching of the gospel in Glasgow's streets on any day of the week except Sunday. That is abominable. I have friends in Glasgow and they go out preaching the gospel in the streets. And I expect they will continue to do so. So you can expect me to report in the days to come that they are arrested and that they are taken before the courts and are fined for doing what God has commanded. All this when Glasgow has as its city motto, let Glasgow flourish through the preaching of the word. So here is a city that is completely ignoring its motto. Perhaps they should be consistent and change it. You might also care, if you have a mind to, and I would encourage you so to do, to write to John Biffin, who is our MP, and to protest that these curbs are being put on our freedom. Because if you were a member of the Labour Party, the Conservative Party, or the Militant Tendency, or the National Front, you would still have freedom to stand up on any Glasgow street and to propagate your particular political view. It's only Christians that are being inhibited in this way. But I digress. Time is short this morning. This morning I want us to consider something else that flows from conversion. Conversion brings about numerous changes. We've seen that. Let me just remind you that why these changes take place. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter is preaching, he says to them, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So a person who is a Christian is someone who has received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And as a consequence of the Holy Spirit dwelling in the hearts of the Christian, then changes take place. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And the presence of the Spirit of God in the heart brings about these changes. Indeed, there is a verse which we are going to be concentrating on for the next several weeks in Galatians 5. And it's Galatians 5 and verse 22. "When the Spirit comes to a person, the Spirit brings certain fruits." And Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruits of the Spirit..." "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." And we're going to take up each one of these fruit over the next few weeks. And so we begin, obviously, at the beginning by looking at love. What is love? Now, we have to be brief this morning because of the time, because we have spent our time down at the War Memorial this morning. So I will, I'm afraid, have to be brief and not go into much detail. But what is love? The modern world has its definition. The modern world propagates it through the media, through television, through radio, through newspapers, through books. I wonder how many of you read romantic novels. They can be very entertaining. But what view of love do they communicate? And the view of love they communicate is that love is no more than a gushy, oozy feeling somewhere in the pit of the stomach. And that you see the one you love and you go, "Oh, darling, I love you." Now, I can assure you that occasionally I say that to my wife. I have nothing against people saying that. I'm all in favour. But love is more than that. Love is not merely a feeling. Love is not merely the fact that you feel something inside. The problem is with many marriages that people come together and they marry on the basis of this feeling, and only that feeling. Now, sometimes I have that feeling after I've had a particularly delicious dinner. But then when I've gone to bed and wake up in the morning, that particularly nice feeling has gone. Does that mean I don't love my wife anymore? That is what many people conclude. They say the feeling's gone. Therefore, don't love you anymore, we'll divorce. There's a song sung by a famous singer. The feeling's gone, it's been missing too long. But I just don't have the heart to tell you. And what he's trying to say is, we want a divorce. That's essentially what the songwriter is communicating. It's appalling. The feeling's gone. I don't love you anymore. There's completely contrast with a view propagated in a certain film. I wonder how many of you have ever seen the film Fiddler on the Roof with Topol. You perhaps know the song, "If I Were a Rich Man." I nearly sang it. I won't assault your ears by even attempting it. But in that, he says to his wife, "Do you love me?" And she turns around and says, "What do you mean?" Now, I've probably got some of the details wrong, but the conversation goes like this. "But for 25 years, I have washed your socks, I have cleaned your shoes, I have made your bed. If that's not love, what is?" And I think I have to check with my expert on the film. Is it a song? Do they sing it? Yes, it's a song. And so there's this conversation on, "But do you love me? But I do all these things for you. If that's not love, what is?" "Well, I suppose you do love me then." "Oh, wonderful." Now, when you love someone, you express your love by what you do. You show it. And you might not necessarily feel that you love the person at the time. But because you do love them, it's something much deeper than the mere emotions. Then it goes further than that. Love is demonstrated by a person's actions, not merely by a person's feeling. There are numerous examples of this in the scriptures, where we are enjoined by the writers to do what is right, to demonstrate our love. Well, there are numerous examples. We have, for example, 1 John 4, verse 12. "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Saviour of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." The Bible goes on in numerous other places and it says, if you really love someone, if you really love them, you'll show it by what you do. Same passage, if someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And you show love by what you do. So if someone is in need, if you love them, you meet that need. There is the Peanuts cartoon that's based on this passage and also upon a passage in James, where Snoopy is sitting there on top of his kennel, shivering as the snow comes down. And Charlie Brown and Linus walk past and they see Snoopy shivering away. If it was in colour, he'd be bright blue. And they look at Snoopy and they say, "Well, Snoopy, be of good cheer." "Yes, be of good cheer," says the other. Then they walk off. Have they shown love? Of course not. If they really loved him, they would give him something to make him warm. Just saying, "Be of good cheer," just saying, "I love you," means nothing. We say we love God. Do we show it? We say we love our husbands and wives. Do we show it? We say we love our mothers and fathers. Do we show it? We say we love our sons and daughters. Do we show it? We say we love one another. Do we show it? You will often show your love by doing things that aren't necessarily based upon an emotion that you happen to be feeling at the time. I always remember, and it sticks very much in my mind, it was 1966, it was March, it was the day the clocks went forward, it was a Sunday, of course, and it was the day that I was going train spotting with some friends on a coach trip. And the coach was due to leave High Wycombe Station at 7 o'clock. We woke up at 7 o'clock. So we quickly got dressed and we jumped in the car and my father drove me to High Wycombe Station. No coach. "Where were they going next?" he said. "Reading." So off we went to Reading. And we just missed them at Reading. "Where are they going next?" "Basingstoke." So off we went to Basingstoke, and we just got to Basingstoke because they were getting back on the coach. My father drove 100 miles that morning. I'm sure that he didn't feel that he was enjoying himself. My father has never said to me, "I love you." But in that, and in other things, it's not an isolated incident, he's proved his love for me by what he does. And it wasn't always because he felt some wonderful feeling towards me. But he loved me, and he knew it, and he showed it. And that's what we should do. Love is not sentimentality. Love is much deeper, much better than that. God shows his love to us. How does God show his love to us? He sent Jesus Christ. God could have justly condemned us all to hell and put us there now. But God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ said later on in John's Gospel, when he's speaking to his disciples, he says, "Greater love has no man than this, then he lays down his life for his friends." Jesus said, "I'm going to die. And in dying, I'm going to show you my love." In this, God shows his love towards us. "But even as we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." There's no sentimentality here. People make it sentimental, but it's not sentimental. You think about someone who came and lived and died, was beaten, was crucified. That's not lovely, but it's an expression of love. What would you do for your loved one? How would you show your love for the one you say you love? Do you just say, "Oh, I love you," and then that's it? Or do you put yourself out? Do you sometimes suffer because of your love for the person you say you love? Love has more to do with blood, sweat, and tears than it does with sentimentality. That is the great danger of all these romantic novels. That is the danger of all these romantic films and all the other things that we have thrown at us. They make love seem like something so easy and everything is sweetness and light. But real love has to be worked at. It is difficult. It is hard. But if we love God, then that is something that will characterize us. And even in the face of great difficulties, we will show that love for God in being obedient to God. We will show our love to our fellow creatures by the way we deal with them. Well, how do Christians show their love? We've read 1 Corinthians 13. Sadly, we don't have time to go through it in detail. But it's something that's active. You go out and you seek to do good to people and to help them. In what way? Well, first of all, we tell them the truth. If you saw someone who was walking down a path which was leading to the edge of a cliff, would you not stop them and warn them and say, there's a cliff over there, if you walk down that path, it's very loose on the edge, you'll fall over and be killed? That would be an expression of love. And it would be a demonstration that you were some monster if you ignore them and say, well, they're going to walk to the edge, well, I better go and phone the police and the ambulance and get them to come and pick up the pieces. Imagine you're walking past a house and you see in this house downstairs this happy family group. They're sitting around the table. There they are, they're eating their Sunday lunch. One of them's just pulled off the leg from the chicken and is gesticulating and saying, oh, this chicken looks really nice, I'm just going to bite into it. They're all happy and joyous. But then you see in an upstairs bedroom, there are flames flickering. That someone has put the gas heater just a little bit too close to the curtains, and it has caught fire, and smoke is beginning to come out through the windows, and you can see that it's not going to be too long before that room is going to be a furnace which is going to set fire to the whole house, and it is going to collapse on the family below. What do you do? Oh, well, I don't want to upset them. I mean, they might think I'm over-opinionated. They might think I'm a crank. Oh, dear. No, I'll leave them alone. I don't want them to think badly of me. What sort of moron are you if you do such a thing? You'd go up to the door or even to the window and beat upon the door. And you'd say, there's a fire upstairs. This house is on fire. You must get out. And they would be grateful to you. But what about when you go to someone and you say to them, there is judgment coming. One day when you die, you must stand before God in judgment. Oh, but I couldn't tell them that. Why not? Is not the judgment to come far, far worse than a house fire? Falling off a cliff or whatever. If we love people, we will tell them, and we will persuade them, and we will plead with them. Which is why from time to time I plead with some of you to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ, because I know what's going to happen if you don't. There is this awful place called hell. But I do not want any of you to go there. It's not a question of whether you upset someone or not. Not upsetting people is not a mark of love, but warning them to flee the wrath to come. That is love, especially when you're spurned. Doesn't mean that you're a carpet that people walk on. There is a book called Love Must Be Tough. Sometimes you've got to say hard things. But it also means that you care for people, visit people, spend time with people, provide for them, counsel them, comfort them. Doing things, saying things for their good and their benefit. Let's quickly summarize and close. Do we know in our hearts the love of God? Can we see evidence of His love in our lives, in the way we live? Do we seek to spread it to others? Do we appreciate how God has shown His love for us in Christ, in giving Christ for us, dying for us, suffering and rising again to bring us the gospel that we might be saved? Do we seek to express our love for other people in the same way that the Lord Jesus Christ did? By doing things for them, by helping them, and by talking to them and telling them about the gospel. Sometimes people despise and hate you for what you do. but you must love them nonetheless. We saw we should return no man evil for evil. We should love them, pray for them, and help them. And if God really has shed abroad in our hearts the love of God, then that will flow out in the way that we live. It is nice when we have the feeling there as well. But love is more than just a feeling. Love is demonstrated by the action that we perform. If you really love God, then you will seek to obey God. If you really love your fellow men and women, then you will seek to help them and to do them good and to plead with them to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you yourself have yet to do that, then I appeal to you this morning to repent, to believe in Jesus Christ, that you too might know the love of God and understand what God has done for us.